Acts chapter 16, if you would, please. Just to tell you a little bit about what's happening. We're working through the book of Acts together. We have been doing that for a number of weeks. And kind of the way we do things is we walk through it a little bit, and then we ask you some interactive questions out here. So some guys will have some mics. You'd wait for them to get to you as you comment. You're not preaching tonight. I'm preaching, so just so you know that up front. But we started last week in Acts chapter 16. We titled the message, An Earthquake at the Prison, as we worked through that. We looked at the preaching at Derbe, where he picks up Timothy, the young preacher boy that would be a critical part of his ministry. Of course, in the New Testament as well, we talked about his discipleship, his testimony, his rights. He gave up those rights in order to better serve other people. Even though he had a right not to be circumcised, he willingly gave that up in order to minister to other people. We talked about the people being established in chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. Because of the Jerusalem Council and because of what they talked through, then the churches were strengthened and established, increased in numbers. And then we looked at some places forbidden. Two different places the Holy Spirit told the Apostle Paul, you're not allowed to go there, and you're not allowed to go there. Which is really interesting. We talked a little bit about we have to listen to the Holy Spirit's promptings, and our tendency can either be to be too aggressive or not aggressive enough when it comes to evangelism. Most of us agreed that our tendency may be not aggressive enough, but there is a wrong time to share the gospel. When the Holy Spirit says no, then you should not do that, and that's important for us. Okay, let's pick up then in chapter 16 and verse 9. The Bible says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia praying him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. By the way, this is our theme verse for a missions conference, just as you kind of get a little bit of idea there. All of a sudden now, Paul can understand why the Holy Spirit was saying no, no, because Macedonia was where God was going to send him. Verse 10, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosened from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down, spake unto the women which resorted thither. A certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. I've entitled this A Plea for Help. The word help here, come over to Macedonia and help us. The word here literally means to respond to a cry for help or to come to someone's aid. So in his vision, there's a man saying, hey, we need somebody to come help us. Now, it's really interesting as we think about this vision. It's a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. But when Paul gets to Philippi, which is the chief city there, he only finds women gathered by the riverside there praying. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. It's also interesting in verse 10, it says in verse 10, after he had seen the vision immediately, we endeavored to go. This is one of several passages in which the author Luke will include himself. When he joined the team, we're not sure. There's a number of speculations about that, but Luke is definitely with them now as they arrive in the chief city of Philippi. The city held colonial status. It was a colony, it says there. Just as a little side note, this is really interesting. Luke uses some really technical terms sometimes. For instance, he uses the term colony here. He uses proconsul. He uses a number of things. Originally, some people who criticized the book of Acts would say he didn't know what he was talking about until they dug deeper into Roman citizenship and some of the things and figured out not only was Luke accurate in every detail of how the Romans organized themselves, But even in some of the city names that were a little bit different than people were traditionally had, Luke was exactly right on those. So historically, they've proven Luke to be accurate. We already knew that. We didn't need the historical record because God's word says that it's accurate. Now, we don't know for sure, but Luke may have grown up in the city of Philippi. Multiple Bible scholars believe that. They believe that he even attended medical school here. The Bible doesn't tell us that, so we don't know for sure. But this colony status was a privilege that the Roman Empire would have given the city. It would have exempted them from taxation. That'd be pretty nice, wouldn't it? It also gave them Roman citizenship for its inhabitants, which came with it a number of privileges. And a colony had an autonomous government. In other words, they could rule themselves how they wanted to underneath the Roman government, but they didn't necessarily directly answer to them, though there were some things that they needed to do. We believe that in Philippi specifically, there were not a lot of Jews because there was no synagogue there. If you'll notice, when Paul talks about entering into the city, every other time in the book of Acts, where's the first place he would go? The synagogue, then the Jews would reject it, then he would go preach somewhere else. He doesn't do that in Philippi. So we believe there wasn't a large population there. It takes 10 Jewish men, they're called a minyan, 10 Jewish men, to establish the ability to be able to pray together and so forth and so on. So a synagogue could not have been established without 10 Jewish men there. So we don't think there was a large Jewish settlement here. This is why they met by the river. Now, some of these ladies were probably Jewish. Again, we don't know that for sure, but there wouldn't appear to be any other reason why these ladies would be worshiping God. Because remember, this city would have been a pagan city in every other way. Probably these ladies were Jewish ladies. They were worshiping God. They had a prayer service there, but they were not saved yet. The Bible tells us that whose heart the Lord opened, Lydia, would be the first convert at the church of Philippi. And it's interesting when you think about some of these stories as this unfolds, kind of lay in your mind beside it the book of Philippians. And when you see some of these things, some of these stories in the book of Philippians will kind of come alive to you. For instance, when Paul talks about it doesn't matter what happens in your life, rejoice. Well, the church at Philippi would know that Paul was beaten severely and could sing from a prison cell, as the passage later tells us. So, and by the way, we imagine, we don't know for sure, but we imagine that the Philippian jailer was in that congregation. So when Paul says, no matter what's happening, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, do you think the Philippian jailer might have had some singing ringing in his ears of Paul and Silas singing in the midst of that prison? I think they probably did. So it's neat to kind of lay that side by side. Lydia was influential. The Bible says that she was baptized and her household. By the way, the book of Acts uses that term quite a bit. We don't know exactly who that was. Again, most believe it was probably people who were working for her. We don't know for sure, but she may have been widowed. It doesn't mention her husband at all, but she seems to have the run of the house. In other words, she's not getting his permission, so to speak, to do that thing. She invites Paul and his compadres to come home with her, and so forth. She also seems to be a lady of wealth. Her house is big enough to house the church. We find later that Paul says to the church at Philippi, you sent once and again to my necessity. They sent offerings to support his ministry. Again, that probably came, a lot of that probably came from Lydia. Paul mentions ladies that supported his ministry later in a number of books. So she becomes an influential part of this church, and probably, again, we don't know for sure, but probably the church started right there in her house. So this is the lesson I'd like for us to see from this section of Scripture that the Bible lays out for us, that there are people in the world that need the gospel and are begging for someone to come tell them. We could give modern-day stories of countries and places where people said, we've been praying for someone like you. We just couldn't wait till someone got here. So it's a Macedonian call, if you will, as God does that. Paul now had a clear vision of what God wanted him to do, and we do as well. It's called the Word of God. Do we heed the clear words God has given us in His Word? That's a convicting question for us. God has given us some very clear things in His Word. So some application questions. A couple of guys have the mics here. What might be some areas of the world that are pleading for our help? What might be some areas of the world that are pleading for our help? I'll give you just as an example, I'll give you three. Almost every day I pray for, okay? Pray for the country of Madagascar. Dan and Rachel Brown are there. That's where Brother Jeremiah Clark took his first go trip. There are hundreds of villages there that have no gospel witness whatsoever. Then I pray for the country of Patagonia, which was where their second trip went to, that God would send laborers into the country of Patagonia. So Madagascar, Patagonia, and then I knew I'd forget this third one. It's a country right off of Italy. We were going to have a trip there last year. Montenegro, that's it. And interestingly enough, I began to pray for Montenegro before Brother Jeremiah decided that Montenegro would be the place he went. I can just tell you up front, okay, if we find a missionary that's a fundamental missionary going to Montenegro, they're going to get a really high billing in here. I've just been praying. No gospel witness as far as we know in the country of Montenegro. So areas like that. Somebody help us out. They'll hand you that mic. Some areas that we know need the gospel. And it may not be a country. It may be a people group with that. Okay, Victoria's down here at the front. And you could just holler them out, and I'll repeat them if you need to, but go ahead.
North Sentinelese Island, it's right off of India. It's an unreached people group. You technically can't even go there, but there are people on that island. They need Christ.
Okay, North what?
Sentinelese Island.
Sentinelese Island. North Sentinelese Island. Okay, great. Someone else? People group, country, something like that. Sarah?
Liberia, specifically the deaf.
Okay.
When we were there, they just... We're coming out of the works. Every time we turned a corner, there's another deaf person.
Yeah.
That no one had ever bothered to even teach them a language.
Yeah, so the deaf in Liberia, Brother David Bennett is furiously trying to get laborers in there for that. So, yeah, that's a great one. Someone else? People group and or country that need the gospel. Anybody else? By the way, you ought to study up on some of these and pray for them. They're really cool places out there. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yeah. Papua New Guinea, there are village after village after village that do not have a gospel witness there. One of the things the Youngs wanted to do when they got there was to train people in that little Bible college so that they could go to these other villages, and that is happening some now. So, Brother Dale?
You mentioned the cool places, but there are communities all around us that maybe aren't cool, but they're just as needy. I think about the Catholicism back in the area where I grew up, and even my extended family. It's not a cool place or a cool community, but they need Christ.
Yeah, excellent, Dale. Right here in America, there's some places that are wide open. It's interesting. I saw Brother Tom Wallace yesterday at the school, and he's, of course, partnering with Brother Tim Stalkup, and he said, I talked to Tim yesterday, and one of the things that could be happening as a result of what's taking place in Afghanistan is some of these refugees may end up in New York City. There's already 50,000 Afghans in New York City. That's why Tim and Kristen are there. And who knows how many more will come in there, a people group that need the gospel. So great deal right here in our country. Yes?
Following up on what Dale said, I know of a friend who does some counseling online with a fundamental Baptist group. And they counsel young teenage kids who are, especially through the COVID quarantine and everything, really struggling and really seeking out, because they've seen, you know, what life is like without anything.
Yeah.
So, and yeah. Those are American kids.
Yeah, American kids, yeah. Great, good. Someone else? Yes, Christina?
A lot of times, even in the countries where there are a lot of missionaries, in the smaller villages, they don't have the gospel. We went to Mexico in 93, I think, and we went into some of those villages, and you would think, because there are so many missionaries there, that they
right.
have the gospel, but they don't.
They don't, that's right, yeah. Thousands and thousands of language people groups have no gospel at all in their language, none in Bible interpretation or anything. So there are plenty of people out there in which say, hey, come over and help us. And I could give you some American cities that you would think are in the Bible Belt and you'd be shocked. Let me just give you one. My hometown of Lakeland, Florida, runs somewhere between 250,000 to 350,000 people. Do you have any fundamental churches that we would recommend in that town? There's maybe two, maybe three like that. There are some other gospel preaching churches, but they're fewer and far between than you think. That's a whole lot of people in a big city with not a whole lot of gospel witness. So there's places out there for that. Okay, what can we do about these areas? What are some things we can do about them? You can just yell it out. I'll say them so we don't have to wait for the mic. What are some things we can do? Pray. We can pray for them, all right, that God would do that. I challenge you to have some unreached people group or country on your daily prayer list. Just choose one and pray that God will send someone there, okay? Number two, what else can we do? Sarah?
Go.
You're like, God might want you to do that, all right? What else can we do? Give. Dale? Correct. Yep, so go right here. Excellent. Somebody said give, too. That's another. I wrote an email to all of our missionaries this week about missions conference, and I said to them, you have a vested interest in this missions conference, don't they? It would be really helpful to them if we gave at missions conference because that's how they're on the field. So giving is a part of that process. Great. Okay, number five then in our notes as we look at this is there's persecution at Philippi. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we walked into a city that desperately needed the gospel, people were there, they got saved, and everything just went perfect? But the gospel has never been that way. Because whenever we stir up truth, error wants to rear its head. Every time, and that's exactly what happened. Let's read this passage of Scripture, and it is an interesting one. Verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, this was a money decision, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Those are really interesting statements all through that verse. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Really, really interesting passage of Scripture on a lot of counts, okay? So let's look at a couple of things here. Number one, I want us to see an unqualified voice. An unqualified voice. We'll read a little bit of a paragraph here. This is from another author, but it was an excellent explanation of this. So I want you to listen to this. The English words translate, the English words here where it talks about a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, it translates two Greek words, and the words mean a spirit and a python. The concept goes back to the Greek city of Delphi, where the god Apollyon, or Pollio, was believed to be embodied in a python snake. The original priestess at Delphi was purported to be possessed by Apollo and thereby able to predict the future. That's interesting in the text of what this girl could do. Therefore, anyone possessed by the python spirit could foretell coming events. No doubt an actual demon gave such a person predictive powers. Demons took advantage of people's worship of false gods. So this is probably what's happening. Now, automatic question comes, wait a minute. Demons don't know about the future. Well, they don't know what's going to happen, but they can sure work to make sure it happens. They can predict something and then work to make sure that it happens, okay? So she is definitely possessed of a demon. The Bible tells us that as well. Well, then why not allow her to speak the truth? Was Paul and Silas servants of the Most High God? Yes or no? They were. Did they show the way of salvation? They did. What's wrong with her telling us that? Hello, it's a good thing. It's not a good thing. Anything that would legitimize her and her foretelling would lead to destruction. And Satan knows this. This is really important for us to understand. Even truth within Satan's mouth is going to be cloaked in some way with a lie. In other words, he's not going to have a good reason for telling it. It's not like he wants people to be saved. No, it doesn't matter. The fact is, as we think about this, the vehicle of truth matters. Did you get that? The vehicle of truth matters. It's not just that truth is there, but the very vehicle by which truth is carried matters. Okay, so we could say it this way. It's not just that someone is speaking truth, but the method by which truth is disseminated is important. Okay? All right. Let's apply it this way, all right? What are some vehicles today that could deliver truth? I'm not saying it's right, but what are some vehicles today that could deliver truth? You can just yell them out because they're probably going to be simple answers. JD? Music, all right? Music can deliver truth, okay? Now, Dale, I'll get to you in just a second. Now, hear me out. I got a little bit of time. Don't jump to conclusions, all right? So listen to me. Today, specifically, are there, let's use the loose term, rock bands, those kinds of things, commonly called today CCM, but that term has gotten kind of convoluted as well. But are there groups out there that are solid when it comes to biblical truth? The answer to that question is yes. There are a lot of them, okay? A number of them. Matter of fact, some of the most popular groups today deliver truth. And when you look at the text of their music, it is good. Matter of fact, I've done some research. One particular group, which is one of the most popular ones today, I went to their website to look at some of their doctrinal statements and so forth. If you click on their salvation link takes you to a King James version of Fred Porter's track on how to be saved. Fred Porter's track is a track that had a little globe on it. For years, every independent Baptist church in the country had those tracks. That's their salvation. When you click on the link, that's where it takes you, okay? All right, so that's great, man. They're giving us some good truth about God and about His Word and so forth. But wait a minute, there's a vehicle here, and that vehicle matters. We got to be careful with that, right? What are some other vehicles that can be used? Vehicles. Dale, did you have one? Sure. Okay, the internet is a great one. So a vehicle of truth, can it be used? It can, but there's also a lot of other stuff rolling in there. So, yes, sir.
The question I have, I don't want to put you on the spot, but what is it about Paul said, whether it's pretense or truth, Christ is preached?
Okay, so the question is, Paul said later on, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. In that case, he was not talking about Satan trying to promote the truth, if you will, to legitimize it. These were men who had some disagreements with Paul and who were preaching the gospel, trying to add to his affliction, if you will. And Paul said, it doesn't bother me as long as the gospel is preached. I'm good with that. So I think there's a difference in who is doing it, if you will, in the process. This is clearly an act of Satan to try to legitimize his own work that he wants to do. Because he could say, well, see, I told these people that they were prophets of God, that they had the way of salvation, and they did. Therefore, everything else I say is true, and that would not be that would be the case. Okay, internet, that's a great one. What else? Vehicles of truth. Nick? Movies? Okay, absolutely. Interesting, some theology and really popular, and everybody just believes it's so, because after all, it was a really good movie. But it doesn't always mean that, okay, in the process. So the point is, be careful that the very delivery of the truth, the vehicle of truth, does matter. What do we allow to deliver truth in our lives? We've got to be careful with that. Okay, let me ask you another quick application question here. What is a Bible story that mixes truth and error? Can you come up with some Bible stories that mixes truth and error? I immediately thought of one that I thought, oh boy, that is absolutely right there. Bible stories that mixes truth and error. Jason? Balaam is the one I thought of immediately. All right. Does Balaam say some true things? Absolutely. Matter of fact, even when it gets to the point of him communicating to the people that he's supposed to curse, he says, hey, look, these are God's people. I can't curse them. Not going to do that. They're going to be prosperous and so forth and so on. And you're like, man, you read the story, you're like, that sounds pretty good. Except you read the rest of the story of Balaam. When you find out later that he couldn't curse them with his words, but he said, hey, guys, if you'll do this and this and this, you can commit fornication with them. If you can do this, you can do this, then they'll fall. Because ultimately, I'd really like that big payday you offered me. We know that because of the New Testament. It tells us multiple of those things. So he mixed that truth and error. He said, hey, I can't see anything but what God's going to tell me. Nope, can't curse the nation of Israel. They're going to be blessed. That was all true. But he had that mix of error there as well. So we have an unqualified voice. Number two, we have impure motives. Okay. Was this really about their city being troubled and they're teaching things which are unlawful for Romans to observe? Was it really about that? No. The Bible tells us what it was about. When they saw the hope of their gain was lost, then they had to come up with some kind of cloak to make it look better. By the way, twice in the book of Acts, Gentiles attack the church or members of the church. Most of the time, it's the Jews who do the attacking. Okay? Mixed group of people who don't like what was happening. Twice, they attack the church or representatives of the church. Both times, it was about money. This section here and the second one, Demetrius and the silversmiths, when they found that their little idol worship business was about to go down the drain, that's where they sat for hours. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. People are going, what are we doing? I don't know. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. What are you doing? I don't know. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. They didn't even know what they were doing. It was about money, which is, I think, is really interesting too, okay? All they cared about was the money. They bring ethnicity into this too, don't they? What do they say here? These men being Jews. Now, what did that have to do with anything? If they were genuinely breaking the law, did it care what their ethnic issue was? Did that matter at all if they were genuinely breaking the law? Shouldn't have. By the way, was Paul and Silas the only two guys on this missionary team? Who else was with them? Luke was one that was with them, we know. Who else? Timothy. At least those four guys. Okay, why only Paul and Silas? Is it possible that Luke and Timothy were somewhere else? That certainly is possible. That's impossible. But most Bible scholars believe that Luke was a Gentile. We're almost certain that that's the case. And Timothy was half Gentile. And so they didn't deal with them on this issue. This was really about an ethnic issue, number one, okay? Jews versus Romans. But number two, they jumped to conclusions. They said that troubled our city. This word, troubled our city, is only used here, and it speaks of a riot. So basically, they're saying, these guys have stirred up a riot. Okay, what riot did they stir up? They hadn't done anything. All Paul did was turn to the girl and say, the demon be out of thee. Go. And they figured out, uh-oh, the demon's gone. We're not going to be able to make any money off her anymore. We're in trouble. There's no riot here. There's some guys upset, her quote-unquote handlers, if you will. And then they bring up how we do things here. Did you notice that? it's not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. I mean, we're Romans, and we don't do those kind of things. What, Romans don't care about a young lady that's being exploited by her handlers? By the way, a lot of Romans didn't. It's interesting. Again, most Bible scholars believe that Silas was also a Roman citizen. I think that comes out a little bit later on in some areas because Paul says, and even in this chapter, we be in Romans. And Paul was a Roman citizen. So later in this chapter, and we don't have time to get to all of it yet, but later in this chapter, Paul says to them, we being uncondemned, you have beaten us. Be in Romans. Uh-oh. That actually, it's an interesting thing, that actually threatened their colonial status. They could have lost the ability to govern themselves over this. So this was a big deal. They didn't even find out, okay? They said that they teach customs that are not lawful. Now, I want to encourage us, be careful that we don't condemn things with impure motives. Something may need to be condemned, but be careful that we don't condemn it with impure motives. Let me give you a great example. I want to be sensitive here, okay? Whatever your political slant is about mask mandates, vaccinations, we're not arguing about those today, but people have used those things in the Afghanistan Christians. Like, for instance, Afghanistan Christians are dying for their faith, and here you are arguing about a mask. I've seen those kind of memes. Can I tell you, that is a horrible way to use someone else's difficulty. To use that to get across your purpose. Regardless of whether you believe in masks or don't, I don't care about that. It's just horrible to use that. Don't do that. And that's an impure motive. What you found is some emotional thing that will prove your point. That's never good for us to do, all right? That's exactly what these guys did here. And then lastly, there was an unfair trial. It's almost funny to call it a trial, doesn't it? There is no trial. What did they do? The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Like, here's what these guys have done. Really, beat them. Nobody's going to ask any questions? You don't want to find out what the truth is about this? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. These people never asked proper questions, never gave Paul and Silas a chance to defend themselves. They just simply went to the punishment. And here's a wonderful principle, though not fun sometimes. Truth may cost us something. Truth may cost us something. Let me say it this way. For those of you that are young people in this room, if you have a 40 or 50 year ministry, I will be shocked if you don't pay dearly for standing for truth. I'll be shocked. Sometimes standing for truth does cost. I've heard people say, do right and everything will work out okay. There's multiple people in the Bible that could argue with you on that. Because sometimes people did right and it didn't work out very well. Sometimes they died. By the way, it was always right to do. But it doesn't always work out okay. Quote unquote, according to the world standards. Be careful with that. Be careful that we don't jump to conclusions without all the facts. Yesterday or the day before, I think it was yesterday at the college picnic, we were singing a song to open the little time there, and my wife took the songbook out of my hands, and she held it over next to her while we were singing, and then she leaned over to me and said, people are probably going to think that you're not willing to hold the songbook for me. The truth is, both of us are blind, and we have to hold the songbook in a certain position to see it. And it works better for her to be in her hands, you know, like that, the distance away or whatever. Our arms are not quite long enough anymore to get the songbook where it needs to be, you know. But if we're not careful, we'll see things like that and we'll jump to conclusions. be careful with that. We got just a couple minutes. Let me ask you a couple of other application questions here, okay? When are some times when we jump to conclusions? When are some times we jump to conclusions? John? When we're awake. Yes. This is a good one, yeah. When we are awake, it's so true. So true. We do that. Yes, Sarah? Okay. Okay, so we feel like someone's upset with us. We see everything through that lens then. They did that because of this, they did it, and it had zero to do with that. Excellent, all right? Very, very good. Yes, JD? Okay, great. Text messaging. Really hard to discern somebody's attitude. Yes, Ms. Carey? Okay. Yeah, so when we think that everybody else thinks like we think, they just have the same culture, the same everything, and it's like, oh, you mean they didn't think that way? They didn't even see it that way. And you're like, then you have a problem of going, well, how dumb can you be to not think the way I think? What's wrong with you? But it's true. Many times we think through that lens. What might truth cost us? What might it cost us today? What are some things that it could cost us? John? Family relationships right now. Yep. What else?
Jobs.
Yes. Friendships. Jason? Nasty internet messages. Well, Pastor Adam and I posted a video back for our revival and forgot to disable the comments. Wow. I'm really glad somebody disabled them comments. Eventually, we figured it out, but it's like, whew, you got to be kidding me. Some of the stuff on there, we're like, just ignore the video, dude, if you don't like it. But anyway, yes, whoever said that, excellent one. All right, someone else, what might it cost us? Might it cost us this property? It might one day. It might. Might it cost someone's life? By the way, again, I am not at all belittling what is happening in Afghanistan. I think it's a tragedy on all kinds of points. But can I just tell you that it wasn't like this Sunday was the first Sunday in the world that people gathered for church and risked dying for it. That happens every weekday in countries all around our world. You don't believe that? Go to places like Voice of the Martyrs and some of these, and they estimate anywhere between 100,000 to 250,000 Christians every year die for the cause of Christ. They die for one simple reason. They believe exactly like you and I believe. In this world today, some of those estimates can be up to 400,000. That's a lot of people that die for the cause of Christ, so it very well could be that as well. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. It's a rich text that we need to learn much from, and I pray that you'd help us to do that. We love you. In your name we pray.